Our title is Cell Phones. Is there life after death? Cell phones. Is there life after death? And I have some things that are going to help us understand this a little bit better. But before I begin, I'll ask the Lord to be with me as I preach and each one of us as we hear the words of the Lord. Let's bow our heads one more time. O loving God, we thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in which each one of us has been given the opportunity to have eternal life. And so, Father, at this time, as I preach and as I use my mouth to speak your words, I pray that they would be your words and that you would help me through this moment. I also pray for each person here this morning that they would have their hearts opened and that your Spirit would indwell inside of them, and that they could receive you, which is life eternal. So in Jesus' name we pray, thanking you. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're anything like anybody else, you have a cell phone, and these are things that we have to deal with in our everyday life now. And cell phones are it can be an annoyance, or it can be a blessing, and it can be this device that is sort of attached to us everywhere we go. Now, if you're old school and you still don't have a cell phone, you're living the life. You're living the life, because I was talking to a retired pastor the other day, and he told me, Pastor Fred, you need to make sure that you turn your cell phone off once in a while so that you get time to recharge, so that you get time to rejuvenate. But he was making a joke, because he said when he was pastoring, he would tell the guys to turn their answering machines off so they wouldn't be tied. And I thought that was kind of funny, because we're not in an era where you go to the answering machine, you press the play button, and the tape goes around, and those days are over, right? When you dial the phone, you don't go I had one of those growing up. You guys know what I'm talking about. Well, cell phones. And from time to time, your cell phone is going to die. And it's probably going to die around the 3.5-4 year mark. They did that on purpose. But just in time for the new latest and greatest to come out, so you can always upgrade, right? But if you're like me, you probably have a box somewhere in your house where you hold on to the cherished things of the past. And I have probably 4 or 5 old cell phones dating back to 2004. So that's like almost 20 years of cell phone technology. And each phone is like a little different, right? You've got like the old Nokia ones that are just the letters are on the numbers, and there's no screen on it, really. And then you got the flip phone. Yes, Lee, do you remember the Razor flip phone? And then they had the slide phones. I had a slide phone. And now we're on to full screen. It's just like screen time all the time. The Motorola, yep. Oh, my. That's way back. The brick. Yeah, now you're talking, the brick. Well, is there life after death for these cell phones? You know, I don't know. You could probably change the battery in them if you can get a battery, because the batteries change as fast as the cell phones change. And yeah, maybe you could turn it back on and it would still get signal and you could still technically use it. But we always upgrade, it seems. Now, we're going to find out why a cell phone is important in our discovery of this question: is there life after death? Or you could ask the question, what is death? Is really the real question. What is death? And so in order to understand what death is, we're going to open our Bibles and discover what life is. So we're going to balance the equation. We start with the one side, and then we come to the answer, and then we reverse it to understand the opposite. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And this tells us exactly how God created Adam and Eve. It says here, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living soul. So God uses the dust of the earth to create a body. And then once the body is formed and fashioned, he then breathes into it the breath of life. And then combined with the body and the breath, you get a living soul. That's what God, through the Bible, calls a soul. A soul, according to the Bible, is, in essence, a person, like you are right now, like I am right now. I am a soul. I'm a living soul. Now, society has a way of misunderstanding this, or we could say the enemy has created a deception around the idea of death. And this idea has to do with a soul that doesn't die. It's this ghost thing. If you've ever watched a movie or a cartoon, you've been bombarded in the media with this false teaching of religion that you have a detachable, invisible, white ghost thing that can come back and haunt people and do all sorts of manner of trickery and things like this. Or these types of things. But the Bible calls a soul, so when you refer to a soul in the Bible sense, a soul is a living person. That is what the Bible refers to a soul. Now, you might confuse that with the word spirit, and that's why I've got this book here to give us the Greek terms here of what the difference is here. We have three elements, right? We've got the body, we've got the soul. Combined, they make, the body, the spirit, and the soul. So here, the Greek word that the Bible uses for body is soma. Soma. And it's not hard to understand. You and I, we see each other. We feel our arms and our hands and stuff. That body is a real tangible thing. But there's something inside of this body that's unique to each one of us. And that is what the Bible calls a soul. And in the Greek, the word soul is actually psyche. So you've heard of a psychologist. You've heard of your psyche. You've heard of, if you understand what I'm saying, it's like you have a person inside of your physical self. You're trapped inside of this body, but your mind is actually able to function out inside of the body. You get what I'm saying? I'm kind of confusing you. I'm confusing myself even. But the word psyche gives us a clue into what this means. The other word for spirit is actually breath. Breath. Pneuma, where we get the word pneumatic. So if you've ever had a pneumatic air compressor, it's basically pneumatic and air compressor mean the same thing. So pneuma means breath, but the Bible has translated that breath also as spirit. So when we read it again, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, pneuma, the spirit. The man became a living psyche, a living soul. So why do I bring this up? Well, because in order to understand what death is the absence, it's the reversal of life. You see, death was something foreign to our first parents, Adam and Eve. They didn't understand what death was, and God told them something very specific would happen if they did something. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You shall die when you eat the fruit of this tree. Now, Adam and Eve didn't understand what death was, but they knew what God had commanded them because Eve it says here, had a conversation with the serpent. In chapter 3, it says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said unto the woman, Hey, yea, has God really said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So the serpent is deceiving Eve. He's using trickery to get her to do something, to go against the commands of God. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Pardon me. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And here's the lie from the serpent. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You shall not surely die is what Lucifer said to Eve. Pardon me, my throat's a little dry this morning. So the world, through Lucifer, believes that death is not really death, that there is some sort of experience that happens to you after your body dies. That's what the idea is that you will not actually die. But the Bible teaches that when you die, you die. And we're going to discover sort of what that means. But have you ever heard that when someone dies, they're in heaven? Has he ever heard that teaching before? Have you ever heard the teaching that maybe they're in the other place, hell, because they were a bad person? That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that you go directly to heaven. The Bible does not teach that you go directly to hell. The Bible doesn't even teach that there's a place called hell. Hell is an event that takes place. But I would also argue that hell is the absence of God. Hellfire is a word, a term that is used, and hellfire rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is not still on fire. Sodom and Gomorrah have been long time extinguished, but the results of the fire have been eternal. Sodom and Gomorrah have been obliterated for eternity. So why do we think that? Well, it's interesting because if you had in your mind the idea that God has a set of rules, that when you happen to cross one of these sets of rules, then you are therefore punished for breaking a rule. That's almost a logical way of us coming up with the idea of how does God judge between good and evil? So obviously if somebody was bad, they would go to the place of fire and burn. And if they were good, then they would be rewarded and go straight to heaven. And thank you, Stephen. Thank you. So this is what we would call a legal penal perspective of God. God has rules. You break the rule, he gives you a punishment. But this way of looking at God is it's actually not correct, but it's very immature. It's an immature way of looking at God is that he is somebody who's waiting for you to make a mistake so that he can punish you for your mistakes. That is not how God operates. You see, when we think of God as that way, then we begin to come up with ideas on how to keep people in order. You see, if you break the law today, if you speed, you will get a speeding ticket. Laws like that have to be enforced through punitive measures to make it so that you will follow and obey the rules. God does not operate in that way. God is a God of love and grace. He wants you to live with him for eternity in perfect bliss and peaceful happiness. So how do we look at God regarding these laws? Well, was it God saying, remember after Adam and Eve eat the fruit from the tree and now they are going to die? Is it God saying, I'm going to kill you because you disobeyed me? That's not a very loving God. No, it's because they stepped outside of the boundaries of protection that are needed in order for life to exist. And this is what we would call a design law. This is a law by design. Just like gravity is a law by design, just like all the physical realities are law by design, the Ten Commandments, too, are laws by design. So when we look at the Ten Commandments as design laws instead of laws of punitive justice, we don't have a God going around enforcing laws, and if you're wrong, then he will erase you. We have a God saying, I love you and I want to protect you, so please do the things that encourage life and protect life. That's what the Ten Commandments are. They are a hedge, as Job put it. There was God, remember in Job, there was a hedge around Job's house because he kept God's laws. So what does this have to do with death? Well, when we expose the deceptions about death, such as God is a God going around punishing people, or that people burn for eternity in hell, or that they go immediately straight to heaven and they're looking down upon us, which is not anything to do with the Bible. Those are not biblical things. Then we can see what we expose the lie so we can see the truth. Expose the lies so we can see the truth. The truth is that when we step outside of the boundary protection of God, we then cease to exist. That's the reality. God is life. But when we don't allow God into our lives, our psyche, our decision-making, we step outside of life, and therefore there's no other option but to cease to exist when God's not a part of you. It's the absence of life. That's what death is the absence of life. And Satan is saying that, no, you can live apart from God. That's the lie, that you can live apart from God. Well, you and I have inherited something from Adam. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it tells us that what we have inherited. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says here, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, everyone here today will at some point in time pass away. That's just the reality of what we've inherited from Adam. But the text actually says here that we've also inherited sin. Sin. That temptation, that time when sin comes into your flesh and you say, well, I really want to have that third donut. Now, I have that temptation to abuse my laws of health in my body because I have a sweet tooth. That's something I inherited. I also had the temptation to drink substances that are not good for me when I was younger because I inherited that from my parents, and they inherited bad words and anger and frustration and all of those things that come out of you from their parents. And the line goes back and back all the way to Adam and Eve. And the reality is that you and I have some defective DNA. We have some defective DNA. And this is where we go back to the cell phone analogy. You see, the cell phone has three components to it that make it what it is. It has a body or a form, right? A physical, tangible object. It's the phone. And all the little components, all those physical components. But when you turn the phone on, it has inside of it been programmed with software. So when you press a button or you press a number, the number was programmed to mean something. Somebody had to take the time to instill inside of the cell phone the language that when you press this, this happens. That's just logic, right? But what's interesting is that even if you have the body, and even if you have all of the software to make the phone work. It will not work unless you put electrical current into the phone, right? You have to have a battery to use the body components so that you can understand what the software is doing. Then the phone functions. Three components. Well, our human bodies are exactly the same way in that we have a physical body and we have our psyche, our mental capacities, and with God's breath of life, we then become a living soul, a living, breathing person, right? You guys can understand that. That makes logical sense. So when you take one of those components away, that's what death is. You can take God's breath away. He can take that away from you. Remember the guy who was building bigger barns? The Lord said, your life is required of you today. And he died. His bigger barns didn't mean anything. But also, this leaves us with an interesting question. You know, when we do a funeral and when we talk about death at a time when someone has passed away, we always remember they were such a good person. They were such a nice person. Oh, we couldn't, you know, no one will ever replace so-and-so and their jokes and the way they used to lighten up the room. That aspect of the person that seems to be lost forever, their personality, their psyche, that characteristic of who they are, is it really lost? Is that gone forever? That's a good question. Logic would say, well, you know, when the person's dead, they're gone. But the Bible gives us hope. It gives us hope because those people who were so influential in our lives that are gone now, those people who were so funny and they were so kind or they were so this and they were so that, God doesn't just let that go that easy. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 32, verse 32. The Bible will give us a hint about something that we today might now be able to understand in a different way. Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, Moses is interceding for the children of Israel after they made the golden calf, and he's talking to God, and he says, yet now, if you will forgive their sins, God, if you would just forgive the sins of the children of Israel, but he says, if not, if you will not forgive their sins, blot me out, I pray thee, out of your book which you have written. Take me out of your book that you have written, God. If you're not going to forgive the children of Israel in their apostasy, take me out of the book of life because I don't want to exist. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. I'm going to do my best to remember all these texts here. New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 gives us another clue. Pardon me, maybe it's not chapter. Oh, let me see here. I may have misplaced the verse here. Philippians 4, verse 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul is talking to the Philippians and he's entreating them. He says, I entreat you, also, true yoke fellow, or people who also are like-minded, like I am, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life. Whose names are written in the book of life. So God has a book where he writes your name if you have given your life to him. This is the book of life. And so I'm going to read one more text here in Malachi. Malachi And this is a very impactful text to me. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord listened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written up before him concerning them that feared the Lord and that had thought upon his name." And he says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him." You see, friends, God has a book of remembrance in heaven where he records your name, and I'm going to argue more than your name, and we're going to read it from Ellen White, in heaven. Because when your body is gone, what happens to your psyche? What happens to that component up here of how you've been living your life, that character trait, the way that you are, your personal self? What happens to that? Well, God, I'm going to argue that God has a cloud server in heaven where data has been transferred so that when this body passes away, all the information regarding you has been saved on their servers in heaven, so that when he restores us into the body that's like Jesus, he can just download that information right into you. Now, I know I'm taking the analogy almost a step too far here with cell phones, but I'm going to argue that if we can do that today with pictures, photographs, movies, music, and all these different things, how about a God that is able to create? Do you think he's able to save every personal trait about each one of us in his book of life? And then when he returns and creates new bodies for all of the people who've decided to be a part of him in his existence, to just download that information back, but into this new body? I believe that that is not only true, but that is the truth. That is the truth. Let me read this quote from Ellen White, written probably 150 years ago. The terminology is a little different, but she says this: I want you to remember that your character is being daguerreotyped, photographed. That's the term that she used. That your character is being photographed by the master artist in the record books of heaven. This is what Ellen White's writing. "As minutely as the face is reproduced upon the polished plate by the artist." So in heaven, in the books of life, God is taking an exact copy of your character in the books of heaven. Okay? Very important for you to understand. So then she asks you a question. What do you think the books in heaven are going to say regarding you? Are you conforming to the pattern of Jesus Christ right now? Or are you living your life in the ways of the world, in the ways that you want? Are you washing your robes of character and making them white in the blood of the Lamb? A term that I'm going to get into in a second. So, the immortality of a soul is not what God is is not what the Bible is talking about here. You're not, when you die, you're not walking around up in heaven apart from your body. God merely has a book recording all the information about you, and then when the body is recreated at the second coming, then the information will be put into that body. Let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul is talking about the return of the Lord. He says, chapter 4, of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, my brothers and sisters, concerning them which are asleep. Now, we can understand this because we can put our phones on sleep. We can turn our computers on sleep. It's just a black screen. The computer is not functioning, right? And so Paul is calling death asleep. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow, that you do not sorrow because of this, even as the others do that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which die or sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. How can he bring them with him when he returns if, do you guys get what I'm saying? Their characters are written on the book of life, and when he returns, he brings that with him and puts that into the new bodies when he returns. It says here, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, friends, when Christ comes back to give us the new bodies, all those who died in him and those who are alive and remain will receive this new body, and he will put their characters back into this new body. But I want to take it a step further. You see, you and I have cultivated hereditary tendencies to do the wrong thing all the time. Have you ever made a mistake? You ever done something wrong? Yes, because we inherited that from Adam. But there's an interesting thing. You know, when the high priest went into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement, he applied the blood of the Lamb onto the mercy seat, where God's mercy seat was, where the Ten Commandments were, Aaron's rod, and the manna. I would argue that that book of life is on God's mercy seat, where Christ's blood in the heavenly sanctuary is being applied to each person's name since 1844. What does that blood represent? But the perfect character. The perfect character of God that is applied to the sinner to make them into the perfect person as well. Do you guys see the beauty of this doctrine? Do you see how even though someone may have died, they may have struggled with sin, but like the thief on the cross, they gave their life to God at that last dying minute. They didn't have it all together. They didn't have their lives put together. But they trusted in God's sacrifice, the perfect blood of Jesus Christ applied to you for your sake so that you can have the perfect life when he returns to live with him forever. That is the gospel message. I can't make it any clearer to you today. You see, when we go straight to heaven or we go straight to hell, we're taking apart something that's actually very beautiful. You're saying that somebody is so good here on this earth that they deserve to be in heaven right now. That I don't believe in. I haven't met that person yet. I have not met a person good enough, with a character good enough, that deserves to be in heaven because they've lied, cheated, or stolen, or done something in their heart that doesn't deserve to be in heaven. And the same is true about somebody so bad. You can think of the worst person. Do they deserve to burn in hell for eternity for 70 years of sin? It's not comparable. It doesn't make sense. But when you understand God transforming the person into his image of Jesus Christ through the application, the recreation of your DNA, changing your faulty character traits by using his perfect character traits. That I can understand. That is beautiful. Well, I want to touch on something here in John chapter 11, verse 11. John chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus is faced with death. Lazarus has died. And the people around him, you know, they didn't understand. First they said, well, if Jesus had been here, he wouldn't have died, which is kind of silly. But then afterwards, they don't believe that he can raise him from the dead. John 11, 11 says, these things he said, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up out of his sleep. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall be okay. He'll do well. But Jesus was speaking concerning his death, but they thought that he had talked about him taking a rest in sleep, taking a nap. So Jesus makes it clear. He said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, but I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. This is the key. To the intent that you may believe. You see, if Jesus is there, then Lazarus wouldn't have died. But because he wasn't there, he did die, so he came back, and now he's saying, I'm so happy that you can see this because now you get to know who I really am. I am the one who is able to resurrect people from the dead. And friends, don't you want to be friends with that person? Don't you think it would be important to get to know that person? Jesus Christ is the one who can raise people from the dead. So now we don't have fear in death, right? There's no reason to be afraid when somebody dies. We can say, well, you know, they lived a good life. We're so thankful for the time that we had with them. It's not easy, but we know that God has recorded their names in heaven for eternity, and when he returns, he can put that back into them, and we can be with them forever. It's such a beautiful doctrine when we understand it. And friends, I make this available to you. If you haven't had the chance to study through this doctrine in some way, please come to me. We'll print this off. It's so easy. And you can begin to have the peace and the assurance that though we may die, there is hope. Though we may struggle with sin, there is hope. As the blood is applied to us, as the data on the cloud servers is corrected in heaven, we too can live that perfect life in Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for what Jesus has done, that he is able to correct all of our faults, to give us that new life as the doctor who is working on the patient. We give you permission to correct the faults in our lives. We give you permission to apply the perfect example of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we too would be perfect. Lord, we thank you for all those people who died in your name that have been a part of our lives to push us further into the truth. And we ask, Lord, that you watch over us as we live from day to day, that we can continue to apply that blood and become closer into the image of Jesus. We pray for each one here today, asking a blessing in your name. Amen.